We begin as we began our study on about death. We looked at death itself, which was first of all spiritually, meaning that that as sinners we're spiritually lost, we're dead to God, dead in Christ, and dead to all these sorts of spiritual things. But also, a condition, death itself, is the actual physical death, where our bodies finally collapse for one reason or another, and we become not only spiritually dead, but also physically dead in this world. What happens after that? Well, Scripture teaches us that if we've been born again or spiritually regenerated and made alive through the application of the saving work of Christ on the cross, though our bodies are disintegrating in the grave, our souls are immediately brought into the blessed presence of Christ, while the souls of unbelievers, the souls of the unsaved, are ushered into what we might call a shadowy anteroom to hell itself. This is the intermediate state, this period between death, the death of believers, and the second coming. I spoke about the, or unbelievers, and I spoke about that last Lord's Day evening, the intermediate state. Now this evening we turn to the subject of the resurrection, which is considerably more happy. And that is the great conclusion, or the glorious end of death, which will occur at the return of our Lord. Now, our text this evening is going to be found in the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verses 5 and reading beginning at verse 13 and reading through 5, verse 11. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from verse 13 into chapter 5. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there's peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the dark or the night or darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. Well, we'll look at these verses in light of the hope, the event, the hour, and the exhortation of the resurrection. Well, some years ago, I recall reading about a man named Gene Neal, who was one of the wealthiest and most successful lawyers in the country. Except that his wealth was gained almost exclusively through dishonesty, bribery, drug trafficking, and the underworld crime. But Mr. Neal knew that justice had caught up with him when a guard pushed him into a 9-by-9-foot maximum security cell in the federal prison in Springfield, Missouri, and said, "Get in, hot shot, we'll be back for you in 50 years. And that was the end of Gene Neal's hope. It was the beginning of a living death, the beginning of utter despair and hopelessness. We'll get back to him later. But our topic this evening is certainly not that of despair, but of hope. For in the text, the Apostle Paul clearly speaks of hope. In the first verse of our text, he writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope." Now, the context of this letter was apparently a great concern, a feeling of hopelessness in the church of Thessalonica for the brothers and sisters, about maybe family members who had trusted in Christ but had died. And Paul was speaking to them about the coming of Christ, and they were thinking to themselves, well, what will happen at the return of the Lord? Will these folk miss out because they had the misfortune to have died before Jesus came back? Was there any hope for them? Well, yes, says the apostle. The hope of the resurrection, the certainty of an afterlife and its fullness in both soul and body, which is the great expectation of every Christian, dead or alive. Now, the Bible, I'm at point A of the outline, the scripture record speaks of two separate but interconnected resurrections. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and the resurrection of those people who are united to him through united mystically or in faith through new birth. It's precisely because of the resurrection of Christ that you and I will also be resurrected. Jesus said, these are his words in John 14:3, "If I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come again to take you to be with myself, that you may be where I am also." And on another occasion in John 6:40 and 44, he says, "For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, writes this, 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall be changed in a moment," as we read of this, "in a twinkling of the eye, in the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and the mortal body immortality." So we read those words once more. Jesus, the apostles, John, Peter, Paul, all spoke of this as well. They believed in the hope of the resurrection, when all should be raised, even as Jesus promised, and made alive, made new, receiving new bodies joined to their sinless souls, which are in Christ. Well, the resurrection is the great hope for those who are dead, who have died in faith, because the disassembled body in which they exist in heaven, as blessed as it is, cannot be compared with the great final state when their bodies, ashes though they be, will be raised up and reunited to their souls with Christ in heaven. And the resurrection is also the great hope of those who may yet be alive when Christ returns, because the sufferings and the troubles of this present life that makes us so anxious makes us anxious also to be with the Lord and to receive those new resurrection bodies. Well, the return of Christ and the resurrection really is the final great event of what we call the history of redemption. That is, God working out his saving purposes through a whole series of redemptive acts throughout history, all the way from back in the garden when God promised he would send a Savior to crush the serpent's head, to the second advent when Christ returns to take his people home. Important steps along the way would include God setting aside a nation to be his people, Israel of the Old Testament age, whereby to establish the line of Messiah, the erection of the tabernacle and the sacrifices that would point so unfailingly to Christ, the very birth of Christ, the Savior himself, the sin-bearer, who paid for our sins and gave us his righteousness, the death and resurrection of Christ, when God rolled back the curse of sin, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment or the earnest money of the resurrection to come. These are all glorious and critical steps, aren't they, in God's redemptive plan. But the climax of it all is the second coming, when Jesus returns, not to bear sin, as we read in Hebrews, but to bring the fullness of his salvation, to bring his people to himself, and to establish the new heaven and the new earth. Well, the return and the resurrection, then, is the final installment of God's redemptive plan. It includes the complete restoration of the order of the universe that has been torn astride by sin and evil. The consummation is the end of all of that. For we know, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await an adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. In this hope we were saved. For at the return of Christ, which is sometimes called the general resurrection, all things will be completed, will be made perfect and new. Now, of course, there is a very somber element here as well, which we cannot ignore, for this resurrection will include not only Christians, but all men, good and evil, saved and unsaved alike. All will be raised, some to everlasting joy and some to everlasting sorrow. For at the resurrection, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But for the sons of darkness, those who would not have Christ's rule in their lives, those who rejected him, they will not enjoy his reign in the next. Those who reject the cross will also forfeit the crown. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Scripture clearly represents the second coming as a moment of judgment when all will stand before the judge and the books will be opened and our deeds will be exposed. And then another book will be opened, the Lamb's Book of Life, to see whose whose name appears in that book. And the names that appear in the Lamb's Book of Life to those who have confessed Christ as the Lamb of God as their Savior, they alone will be saved. But the wicked, who had no place for Jesus in their life, who trusted in their own righteousness, in their own moral record, and their own religious activities, they will have no place in heaven in the life to come, but be cast into inner darkness. And when that door slams, no one will come back, not even after 50 years. The Bible knows no parole, no purgatory. They simply do not exist in the pages of Scripture. But God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He promises that all who confess their sins and trust in Christ will be saved. And in the end, they will be saved. They'll be resurrected to eternal life. And our resurrection in heaven is sure. It's a certainty because it's tied to and proceeds from the resurrection of Christ himself, which is a historical fact. Since Christ was so clearly and perfectly resurrected, we can be absolutely certain that God, who has kept every promise in Scripture, will not fail at this either, that we will also be resurrected. Let these words of the Apostle Paul's letter sink down into your ears. But in fact, says Paul, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also comes the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. And doesn't Brothers and sisters, doesn't the Holy Spirit bear witness together with his word in our hearts that this is the truth? This is our great hope? If everything else falls apart in our lives, this hope is sure and can never be taken from us. Hallelujah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, let's move on. After talking about the hope, what happened here? Why did I know that this would not work? It went to sleep. Oh, what a dirty deal. All right. Well, let's see if we can make it. Come on. It's good. So you get the picture there, and you've got it in your bulletin, so that's good enough. Oops, that's not it. It's a nice picture, but no. All right, so here we are, and you've got it again. So we're at the event. We've talked about hope. Paul tells us in our text something about the details of this actual event of Christ's return and resurrection. And the first thing to know is that he's not coming back alone. When Jesus comes, when he came the first time, let's put it that way, at the first advent, he was alone, wasn't he? Born a humble baby to a poor couple in a no-count place. Who grew up in this obscure little town. He suffered all the humilities of this life and death. How different it will be when he returns at the second advent. This time, he'll come with a trumpet sound, and which will be heard, interestingly, simultaneously around the world with a great shout. No matter where people are, they will hear this event with blazing power, we're told, with blazing fire and powerful angels and great fanfare. No one anywhere in the world will miss this. We will all, every one of us, know that Jesus has come, even the dead. We're told in Scripture that even those who pierced him will see him. How will that work? But it will work. Even the dead will be raised and will know it's Jesus. And some will tremble with excitement and rush to meet him, while others will tremble in abject fear with a sudden realization that this is God and this is the Creator, and everything that people were saying to them, Christians were telling them, was really true. This is the Creator. But he doesn't know them. He doesn't recognize them as friends. Nowhere does the Scripture speak of a secret rapture of the church. That's a thing for the movies and cheap sensational novels. Get it out of your mind. There will be a rapture, yes. But the rapture of the Bible, the rapture of Scripture will be very big, a very big public event that will usher in not 7 years of tribulation, those will have already happened, but the glorious last final history of chapter of history when King Jesus comes to resurrect his people and take them home in glory. That's the final and most glorious end. And get this, also coming with Jesus down to earth will be the spirits or the souls of believers who have died. Yeah, here comes Aunt Martha. She's coming along too, and she's fallen asleep in Jesus, and she's coming. Verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. All the saints who have died and gone to be with Jesus, the thief and the cross will be there, and so will all the Old Testament prophets and the fathers and the saints. And they'll be there with Jesus. All of the martyrs and the believers of every age, family members who trusted in Jesus will be there, and millions of others. And that'll be the end of the intermediate state. And point B, nobody will be leaving alone either. Mean to say there that yet again that the bodies of dead believers will also be raised from the dust to meet the Lord, and transformed into new resurrection bodies. No one will be left at that point. All will be reunited to their souls, and that's what the Bible is speaking of in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Where we read about being made new and the perishable putting on imperishable. We will receive these glorified, resurrected, and recognizable bodies. Not with little wings hanging off our backs. Angels may have wings, but we are not angels, and we're not going to be made into angels, but something higher and something more glorious, made in the very image of God. Men and women and children made in the image with new resurrection bodies and perfect in every way. So when? When, Lord? When will this happen? Well, the fast answer to that is when the world doesn't expect it to happen. That's when. Look at your Bibles, the first verse of chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, we have no need, or you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Well, people are saying there's peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. So we don't know exactly when the Lord will return for the second advent or the general resurrection. There will always be those who think they know, and they will have a date, and they'll write books and put up billboards. But Jesus repeatedly told his disciples that even he didn't know, but only the Father in heaven. Because Jesus said, Acts 1:7, it's not for you, speaking to us, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. I've always sort of described it this way, you know, your parents will relate to this, when you go off for a date and you have the children are older now, so they don't need a babysitter. And they say, when are you coming back? And you say, none of your business where we're coming back. You just be ready. Because they might be thinking, oh, they're not coming back till 12 o'clock. You know, so there's all sorts of mischief that happens, you know. Well, they don't know when you're coming back because it's better that they not know when you're. Well, that's sort of a poor example, but maybe that's what the Lord was thinking. At any rate, there are some general signs and some indicators of events that we're told will occur and must occur, must precede the return of Christ. The gospel must be preached to all the nations. We know that. The elect, those whom the Father has chosen from before eternity, must be gathered in from the four corners of the earth, the fullness of the Gentiles, and some great work among the Jews. Likewise, there's likely some period of tribulation. But when we see the Lord in the clouds, then we'll know the time has come. Now, for my final point, the great burden of the Lord on this subject, and the Apostle Paul's great emphasis on this subject, is to be ready, to be prepared. And this is the note on which the Apostle gives his final exhortation. He says, we're not to be caught unawares, thinking the life will just go on forever and ever, because it won't. History is not an endless cycle, like a broken record that just keeps spinning around and around and around, and the tune never changes. If that were the case, then there would be no hope. But when we say that our hope is in the resurrection, we're confessing our faith that there is an end. There is an end to injustice and an end to suffering and an end to sin. And that end is at the second advent, the return of Christ, the great judgment, the new heaven and the new earth, when it all happens, when it all comes together at the resurrection. The practical application of this knowledge of the second coming and the resurrection is to be ready. And this is where Paul goes, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or darkness. And so we're to be alert and self-controlled. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in Ephesians 6. Alert and self-controlled, which for the Christian means that we're to be controlled by the Word and by the Spirit. Now the Word the Spirit has bound himself to the Word, so they go hand in hand. It means we're not to follow the ways of the Word of the world, but rather the way of Jesus. We're not to be controlled by our own feelings and instincts. We're not to be controlled by the opinions of others, or the hedonism of this world around us, or the lust of our own hearts. We do not rest upon our own wit, or our own wisdom, or our own strength, but upon the revealed wisdom of God, especially as we see it ignited in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It gives us grace and strength in every day. So let us also put on that breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation and fight the good fight, whatever that might mean for each of us. Faithful to the Lord, faithful to his church, faithful to the gospel, faithful to his saving work. So the resurrection is our sure and wonderful hope. It's a very exciting series of events that will begin with the second advent at a certain but very secret time. So let's review. First, Christ comes in the air with a great fanfare, and together with all of the host of heaven and all of the souls of Christians who have died and gone to be with him. The bodies of the dead in Christ will rise up first, and then the bodies of all men, those who are still there, who are still on earth to meet the Lord in the air and to be transformed into new eternal resurrection bodies matched with their eternal souls. And then the judgment from which Christians shall be dismissed and saved on the account of the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And finally, the new heaven and the new earth, where we'll live with God for eternity. That man, Gene Neal, who was thrown into prison for 50 years, sometime later, reportedly out of the depth of his despair, this same man sank to his knees and was genuinely converted and supernaturally changed by Christ, who gave him new life and hope. Gene Neal was unexpectedly paroled in 1973. But that was not his great hope. Gene's great hope, like any Christian's great hope, was not in this world, not a worldly hope, but a hope that could not have been destroyed if he'd had to serve that entire 50-year sentence and more. I'm talking, of course, about the blessed hope of the resurrection. as it says in the scripture, the Apostle Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never spoil or perish or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen. Lord our God, we are encouraged to recall and remind ourselves to read in your word about this resurrection. Job knew about this resurrection. He didn't understand it all, but he knew that he would see you standing upon the earth. And we know too, and it has been the hope of your people of every age, those saints who have gone before us. And so it is also our precious hope. And whatever come whatever may in our lives, that is something that will never leave us. It is by your Spirit our precious possession, and we thank you for it. We pray your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.